And you are listening to Law and Gospel on this September the 19th in the year of our Lord 2013. And because it is a Thursday, we have it as Ruminations. And with us, we have the Reverend Wes Rymness. Hi, Wes.
Hi, Dr. Baker. How are you?
I'm doing pretty good. We missed you last week. You were on a, what, family outing?
Yes, we had my wife's side of the family. We were in the Deep South having a family reunion.
Well, that's very good, and we're glad to have you back. It kind of worked out pretty good last week, actually, because we had some other things that we could put in your place, but we're glad to have you back. And what I'm interested in is I have here in my hand a email that you sent to me that we need to really talk about. And that's on exorcism as well as the whole idea about believing in the devil or not. Before we start, were you somewhat surprised at the poll that was taken among 1,000 people in regard to this?
Not when you look at the five pages as you kind of delve through it. It started to make sense as to how it is. I mean, as we delve into the poll, you know, they surveyed 1,000 U.S. citizens on belief in the devil and in exorcism and things of that nature. But where do we get the whole thing on evil angels, good angels, all those angels? It all comes out of Scripture, so you're going to see a variance in those polls.
We're being told again and again that we're living in a materialistic world, that people won't believe anymore the supernatural. But this poll seems to kind of go against that. For example, what was the percentage of people who believed in the existence of the devil?
Well, overall, it was 57%.
Yeah, isn't that interesting? More than half the people. It kind of reminds me of evolution. So many scientists give the impression that, boy, there's hardly anybody who doesn't believe in evolution. But the fact of the matter is the majority of Americans in polls do not believe in evolution as it is described in schoolrooms and by evolutionists. So here's another example.
Exactly. Well, and you know, the other thing that was interesting is when you start breaking down that 57%, the vast majority of them were Christians or some kind of Christian background. And then it rises to a 70 to an 86% level of belief in the devil.
The survey says it only has a 3% margin of error, which I found kind of surprising. So the 1,000 U.S. adults interviewed, and that was just last week that they did that, is probably a pretty good sampling of people who live in the United States of America.
Right, right. Well, they broke it down into the males, the females. They also broke down the survey in age groups and whether you were a Democrat or a Republican.
Really? Was there much difference there?
Well, with Democrats, it was about 55% believed that there is a devil, and Republicans, it rose to 65%.
Yeah, that doesn't surprise us with some of the positions of a lot of Democrats that are contrary to the Word of God, such as abortion, homosexuality, that would come about. Only 28% said no, that they didn't believe in the Bible, and then you had 15% who don't know. How do you see this as an opportunity for the church to reach out to the world?
Oh, that's a good question. Well, actually, that's a good question. You know, today is the 19th in 10 days, which is not this coming Sunday, but the following Sunday is St. Michael's and All Angels Day, and I would assume in many of our Christian churches we're going to celebrate angels. And it's a wonderful time to talk about that aspect of creation that God created into the world. But, you know, angels don't save us. They can be guardians, but they don't save us. It's just another opportunity for us to reach out into this unbelieving population. Because there probably are events that we can't necessarily explain. I think you and Mark the other day were talking about some of the things that you couldn't explain that happened, that you knew somebody was watching over you and taking care of you.
Yeah, coincidences of getting out of danger when you shouldn't have got out of it. And then we were also talking about the Temple of Solomon, that as I did a study on it for issues, etc., for the Sunday school lesson, I was just really surprised how small that temple was. My house is as big as the temple. It's not as tall. It was 50 feet tall, but width and length, same number of square feet, the house I live in, which is just a ranch house in comparison to the temple. But what was in the Holy of Holies? Were those, there were four of them, in fact.
Well, there were the cherubim or angels, winged angels. And it, I think, would you say they were about 15 feet tall that they had made them?
Not only were they 15 feet tall, but their wingspan was 15 feet because the room was only 30 feet wide, and therefore they stood with their one wing touching the wall and their other wing touching the other cherubim's wing. So it spread across the whole room.
Well, you know, I caught part of that broadcast, and I'm getting some street chalk. I'm going to go out into the church parking lot, and one of the confirmation projects is to outline the outside of the temple, give them an idea of the size of the temple.
Yeah, you ought to put it in chalk and maybe share the various rooms and such. I tell you, that would be really interesting when people would be driving in and there's the temple. I think they're going to be surprised how small it was, even though it took 7 years to build it.
Right.
And that's because of the costly gold that was put down, and all the stonework had to be finished prior to getting to the location, as well as the woodwork. And many people would consider it a wonder of the world.
And weren't some of the walls, you know, you say the walls were about 30 feet, but even lengthwise, what didn't they put angels in relief on the walls?
That was in the main room, yes.
Main room, yes.
Right, and there were tables there, and of course that's where the people gathered to worship. And the fact of the matter is, who only was allowed in the Holy of Holies?
High priest.
That's right, on the Day of Atonement. That was only once a year. Anybody else who would go in there would be zapped with glory fire, which is a fire from God himself.
Well, and his job was to sprinkle lamb's blood on the mercy seat.
Yes. In light of the fact that there are so many who still don't know about the devil, the knows and don't knows add up to almost 45%, 43%. Are you going to do a sermon two Sundays from now on Angels Day? Because you're on the radio in your town of Havana.
Oh, yes. Oh, absolutely. In fact, that's... kind of led to me sending some of these things to you in email. Been researching it, ran across where the Pope supposedly did an exorcism and things like this. These are things that we discuss in our Bible classes. And so I'm putting together my, what I call my fact sheet for what angels are, where, how they were created, things of that nature. So that we can get it over the airwaves as well as in our Bible class.
If anyone would like to phone in the St. Louis area, the number is 821-0850, 821-0850, and long distance anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. We're talking about angels, so we can't promise we're going to be able to answer your question, but you can call in and ask us anything about angels at this point. By the way, I've got a suggestion for you. Your church does have a website, doesn't it?
Right.
When I was there last Sunday, when you weren't there preaching, you did a wonderful job of putting a bulletin together. It was 4 pages. I was thinking as we were going through the service, particularly during the early service where your radio listening audience is there, that you should maybe take those 4 pages and put them on your website so a person could download it and actually be looking at the bulletin while the service is going on.
Wow, that's a great idea. One of the things we are working on is because we record, we're on the air at 7:45 on Sunday morning. We're looking at getting our services and recording them in such a way to put them online after church is over. Many churches, many of our Missouri Synod churches do that.
Yes. The other item in the poll that I found interesting was the question, do you believe someone can be possessed by the devil or some other evil spirit? And what I found interesting in this day of materialism, that a majority of people thought that, yes, you could be possessed by the devil. 51%.
Right. Yeah.
Is there any breakdowns you saw about that?
Well, there again, when you look at that 51%, it's still among the Christians.
Yes.
The Christians are about 59% to about 67% believe in it. So they're the ones that are weighing that. When you look at the downside of the other 48-49%, you got to believe that part of that's going to be an unbelieving population that's out there that don't know of the things that they're blinded, so to speak, as unbelievers.
Well, there are a number of exorcisms in the Bible where the apostles heal that one woman, and it's an exorcism. So there's no doubt from God's point of view, there is a devil. They can possess people. Now, here's the big question. Can the devil possess a Christian?
I would say no.
I would too. I can't think of any example in the Bible. There is that one man who's demon-possessed, and of course the pigs end up with the devils in them, then they drown in the sea. But it doesn't indicate that that man was a believer ahead of time. He certainly became a believer after.
Oh, definitely. Very much so. And when you ask, it's a logical question that you ask, but how is it that we fight the devil?
Well, the devil, in a sense, is the one who really attacks us through our old Adam also.
Right. And how do we defend ourselves becomes the key question.
Right. In there. And that's through the Word of God,
TVs,
hopefully.
And they use all kinds of technical devices, and they got all kinds of personal-type powers that they can do it. But for us, it's only through God's Word or God's power that
exactly
we're able to defend ourselves.
Our numbers here, 821-0850, or long distance, 1-800-730-2727. Let's go speak with Mike. Hi, Mike. You're on the air.
Hi, listen. I've listened to you guys talk about the temple, and I got this thing in a book, and I really find it strange, so I'm going to ask you guys and hear what your opinion is. And what it's concerned about is the St. Luke's Gospel, the part where it says the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, who perished between the altar and the temple. And what this person says was that this Zacharias is not the same Zacharias in Matthew's gospel, where there's a parallel of scripture, so to speak. And what he said was that it was St. John the Baptist's father. And what happened was when after Mary had Jesus, her son, that he put her in the virgin section of the temple, which is between the outer altar and between the temple and the outer altar of bronze. And when he did that, to show that this was a virgin birth, the people stoned him to death. Have you ever heard this before?
No. All you have to do is ask this simple question, Mike. Please show me the passage in the Bible. And of course, there is none. Talking about what you just said.
Okay.
So, something to kind of keep in mind, Mike. Every time somebody says something to you, they have to have their source one of four places, either the Bible or their reason or tradition or their experience. Tradition means that maybe somebody said it back in antiquity and they kind of made it up because you don't find it in the Bible.
Right.
But that one there would probably be maybe something from some tradition of some individual who spoke it. But because it's not in the Bible, we do not need to believe it. Is that helpful?
Really, I just want to see if you ever even heard of it, because I never have.
Wes, have you?
No. That was you answered it very well. I'm going, boy, where did this come from?
Yes. There are so many stories back in antiquity. There's one story that Jesus was out on the beach when he was a little boy, and a bird died, and he brought it back to life. And the reason we know that can't be true, Mike, is because the Bible says the first miracle Jesus ever did was changing water into wine at the wedding at Cana. So by using Scripture, interpret Scripture, we just ignore all these superstitious stories and traditions that have no bearing in the Word of God.
Well, let me ask you this, because this is a question I can't answer. Somebody was saying that, you know, in the Last Supper, that he drank actual wine, and somebody else said, no, there's no way, it was just grape juice. What's your opinion?
Wes, you want to try that one?
Fruit of the vine is what we're told was given in there. They didn't have means to make they had means to make a grape juice, but the problem was, because of the heat and the storage, you couldn't refrigerate it because they didn't have refrigerators. So, you know, they made wine, and it would have been wine, not grape juice.
Right. Who is the guy that invented grape juice? It's on all the bottles. What's his name? Do you remember?
Welch's.
Yeah, Welch's. Yeah. He actually, and that's not too many years ago. But very good point. In fact, some pastors, there are some people who can't take too much wine. And so what they do is the night before, they crush grapes in a plate, and believe it or not, they begin fermenting. So by the time the worship service comes along, it's only a very, very small percentage of wine in there, but it's still enough to give to somebody so that they are receiving the bread and the wine.
Well, I never heard of that.
Yep. You know, we've done it with a number. There are some churches that will have, what is it? Your church has something like that, don't you, Wes? Grape juice or something in the middle?
We do a grape juice, but we do what you said is we do a very minuscule drop of wine in there, so
good.
That there are some parts of it. So, yeah.
Yeah. Okay, Mike, is that helpful?
Yeah, that's helpful.
Thank you very much. Please call back again, and anybody else can call. Our numbers here are in St. Louis, 821-0850, and, of course, long distance, anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. Now, in the question, how often do you think most people are possessed by the devil? Even though the majority believed in the devil and exorcism, it was only 6% that they thought were possessed by the devil. And I kind of agree with that, Wes. You know, some people think certain psychological diseases is demon possession. But sometimes they could be, sometimes they couldn't. When I worked at Lutheran Hospital, I was in a ward for the psychologically ill. And a lot of times what they did in those days, and that was in the 60s, was that they ended up giving electric shock. But in this particular situation that I was in, there was a very lucid lady. But if she ever heard the word Jesus, she would just really take off. And it appeared like the devil himself was in her. Have you ever had an experience like that?
I hadn't, but I've run across other people that have had, even had a Lutheran pastor friend of mine that said he had to do what he thought was an exorcism, and had several similar type experiences as what you said when the name of Jesus or the Triune God came up.
Yes. Which leads us to our last part of the poll. Some churches have a ceremony called exorcism, which is designed to drive the devil or evil spirits out of a person. Do you believe in the power of exorcism or not? And what I was surprised at is almost a majority do, 46%. And a very small minority don't, 19%, with most people, well, at 36% not knowing. Now,
you know,
go ahead.
You know, though, we do an exorcism in our church service.
Yep.
I hadn't thought of that.
Let's go all baptism.
Yeah. Yep, baptism.
But that's a little different exorcism because you're not taking the devil out of a person. You're taking him out of the kingdom of the devil and placing him in the kingdom of God,
as many
of the parables. Being actually possessed by the devil would mean that you really lost sense of your own understanding of how you should do things. And remember, the demoniac was cutting himself, and he had to be chained up because he would beat up on people. So you're really out of your mind there. And
I think that's a good distinction you're making there.
Yeah, the believe it or not, the Lutherans in Great Britain not only have a ceremony of exorcism, but they use it more often than I think all the Lutherans in the United States do. I think most of us are familiar with the Roman Catholic rite.
Right.
In fact, they even had a movie on it. Which, did you know that The Exorcist, that it wasn't a girl like in the movie, it was a boy, and it was here in St. Louis?
Yeah, and I heard it was Lutheran and not Catholic.
Yeah. I didn't hear that part. I thought it was a Roman Catholic priest. But we do believe that there is a rite of exorcism, but not any pastor or priest is able to do it. You'd have to learn it. And then there's a lot of investigation to do ahead of time to see if the person is just psychologically ill or whether or not it is really demonic possession.
Right. I would agree with you.
How are you going to bring in the topic of angels? I haven't looked at the readings for next week, the following week, but is there one that talks about angels?
Well, there's Matthew 18 that talks about the angels giving countenance to God and watching over the little ones. Then you get into various other lessons, ministering angels, that you find in the various lessons. You've got Hebrews.
Sure.
And,
well, we'll take a look at that. One of the things that the word angel means, of course, in the Hebrew and the Greek, is simply messenger. So the angels, you know, they had six wings in Isaiah. Two to cover their eyes because they weren't allowed to see God. Two to cover their feet because they couldn't go anywhere unless instructed. And then two to fly with, which they used when given instructions, like Gabriel going to Mary, for example. But in Revelation 2 and 3, the seven churches, the message is given to the angel, say, at Philadelphia. And most scholars believe that that term there is not being used for angelic beings, but for the pastor.
Hmm.
And
so you've got to cover those.
Yes.
And that's at the end of the Bible. We haven't even talked about when they were created. When was the fall of the angels? What are some of the angels by name? I mean, there's just so much in there that we can pull out and talk about.
Yeah, trick question. How many angels are named in the Bible?
Two that I can think of.
How many?
Two.
Yeah, that's the answer most people give. You've got, and who are the two?
Michael and Gabriel.
Very good. But the third one I always bring in is, of course, the devil.
Very good.
Isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
I got caught on that too, so don't. Because when we think of angels, we always think of good angels. But the devil is referred to as Lucifer, Beelzebub. We're considering that to be all same person.
Right.
Here's a comforting question, and I'll be surprised if you get the answer. Have you ever been tempted by the devil?
I'd say no.
Yeah, that's good.
I'm not that important to him.
Yeah. A lot of people think the devil is omnipresent and omniscient. No, he's not. He's a creature. He's only in one location at a time.
Right.
And with, what do we got, 4 billion people on Earth? Yeah,
that's right.
The odds of you being personally tempted by the devil, unless the devil thinks you're as important as Jesus Christ, who he personally tempted in the wilderness. And that brings us back to the other item. How did Jesus defend himself against the devil? What did he use?
He said, "It is written." He used the word all three times.
Yeah, all three times from the book of Deuteronomy. Well, I want to thank you for being with me today. We're at the end of the time right now. But please tell us your worship services. And who's preaching, by the way, this Sunday?
Well, we're Saturday at 6 p.m., Sunday at 7:45 and 10:15. And we have our district president, Mark Miller, from the Central Illinois District Office coming in. We're doing Mission Festival this Sunday.
And your address?
We're at the corner of Pearl and Market Street in Havana, Illinois.
Well, thank you very much. I'm Tom Baker. Tomorrow, Open Mic Friday. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.